Genesis 25, verses 1 through 18. Pay careful attention. These are God's words. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Yokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Yokshan begat Sheba, son of Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asharim, Letushim, and Leamim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaah. All these were the sons of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last, and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebayoth, then Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Nephish, and Kedema. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements. 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So what we have in this passage is a reminder that although God does give true and real blessings to us in this life in Christ, the great blessing that God gives us is forever with him as his people and he as our God. The covenant blessings are infinite and eternal, not just earthly. So you do see earthly blessings. That's a part of the passage. Abraham is multiplied. He gets 6 sons and 10 grandsons. Remember, one of his complaints when God said he was going to bless him was, well, what good does it do me? I'm going to die, and I don't have an heir. Eliezer of Damascus is my heir. He's going to get everything. I won't even be able to enjoy it through my sons, as it were. But God promises him a descendant who would solve the death problem. And not just Isaac there, right? Genesis 15, that promise is especially Jesus. Jesus solves the death problem. When Abraham believes God and it is credited to him as righteousness, he's believing in Jesus Christ. That's what the New Testament tells us about that verse over and over again. And so he's getting not just an inheritance hope, he's getting a resurrection hope. He's getting an eternal life hope. That was the resurrection hope in which he went to the sons of Mamre among the Hittites and said, get me Ephron so I can strike a bargain with him and buy a cave. He just wanted the cave, remember? And Ephron was like, no, I give you the field and the cave that is with it. Ephron the Hittite driving up the bargain and offloading the field and the cave and naming his end price. Now, what is 400 shekels between friends? And of course, Abraham weighs it out to him because What is all the shekels in the world compared to the resurrection? Compared to having the covenant God and all of his covenant promises. And he was expressing resurrection hope for his wife, Sarah, when he bought that cave for her to be buried in. And so we do have that which is very earthly impressive, right? Ishmael and the 12 sons who are 12 princes of 12 nations with 12 towns and 12 settlements. It's almost like a children's book, right? The reason why children's books do that is because that repetition emphasizes, you know, shows you something. And yet we know in the course of the scripture here that Ishmael is nothing compared to Isaac, right? Ishmael has all of this, but Abraham, trusting in the promises of God and the promise that in Isaac your seed shall be called, leaves the everything inheritance to the nothing son, because he is the son of the promise of God. And that's where God is working. The blessing of God, the great work of God, is often being done in that which in the eyes of the world is insignificant and as nothing. And you know that, don't you, as you read your Bible and you see how the Lord Jesus leads our worship from heaven and the work that he is doing, that Hebrews says when he is worshiped according to his word, and he's shaking the heavens and he's shaking the earth and he's bringing them to faith, bringing us to faith in him and growing us in holiness that we may be fitted, suitable to receive our inheritance. And this glorious work, heaven and earth shaking work, that he is doing in the kind of worship that the people of the world think is small and nothing. They like the basketball stadiums full of the guy pumping you up about yourself and getting you inspired about your earthly welfare. But that is not what God teaches us to esteem. And so you see the covenant hanging by a thread. 40-year-old Isaac and his barren wife Rebecca. Abraham's left him everything he has. But as far as like children and grandchildren, nothing compared to the sons of Keturah, nothing compared to the sons of Ishmael. But God has given us a hope that does not look at what we can see with our eyes. He's given us a hope that looks at what we can see with our ears. And what can we see with our ears? Abraham breathed his last. Okay, his body stopped functioning. And he died. His soul departed from his body. People say, oh, well, that's a Greek concept. No, it's not. When Rachel's nurse is dying when Rachel is dying, not her nurse, as Jacob and Leah and Rachel and Jacob's 12 sons are on their way back from dwelling with Laban, it says that she was changing Benjamin's name and that she was dying, for her soul was departing from her. So don't believe anyone when they put on all their PhDs and say, well, the nephesh concept of soul was different than the Greek concept of soul, soul and body. The soul was the whole self. Well, yeah, you could talk about someone as a whole self, but the soul was also just that spiritual component that departs when you die. Okay, so Abraham breathed his last. We see the same thing with Ishmael later. Breathed his last, body stopped functioning, and died, soul and body separated, and was gathered to his people. That's a third thing. It's not the burial, because the burial comes later in both cases. But the departure of the soul to a place of blessedness. This is what Jesus refers to when he's telling what is surely a parable, the rich man and Lazarus. It's not like Lazarus can look up and it's not like the rich man can look up and see what's going on with Lazarus. When Jesus is talking about that parable about Lazarus being in Abraham's bosom, he's talking about being gathered to Abraham, who are his people. And this is describing to us now that Abraham wasn't the first soul that enters blessedness upon death. That all who have died with hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed who would crush the serpent's head, the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, all of them at their death, their soul was made perfect in holiness and immediately passed into glory. Okay? So this being gathered to his people is what we call the intermediate state. Because the death of believers has been turned into something that doesn't have a sting. The grave doesn't have a victory and death doesn't have a sting. Scripture sometimes calls it falling asleep in the Lord. But it is not like sleeping. It's not this like soul sleep state. It is an awake state, absent from the body, present with Christ, being gathered to your people, what Jesus calls Abraham's bosom. It's important that we understand what the Bible teaches on this, because now we're not just looking forward to death as being relieved of all our misery and all our sin in this world. We're also looking forward to it positively as being with Christ, the assembly of the firstborn, the souls of the just made perfect, who are there with the angels in festal gathering, that glorious multitude that our Lord's Day worship services joins, according to Hebrews chapter 12. And so we're excited about what's going to happen to our souls when we die, because of what we will be doing then. And it's not just, you know, going to see Aunt Fran or whatever. When you're gathered to your people, you're going to be gathered to the God of your people. Was not this one of God's great promises to Abraham? You will be my people. I will be your God. Okay, so we are to live with a joyful expectation of the intermediate state and of the resurrection of the dead. Because when they're gathered to his people, their people, when Abraham's gathered to his people, when Ishmael's gathered to his people, which, by the way, means that God's promise about Ishmael came true. As for Ishmael, your son, I have heard you. Okay, what had Abraham prayed? May Ishmael walk before you. And God says, no, Isaac is going to be the child of the promise, but I have heard you about Ishmael. So Ishmael believed in Jesus, and he was gathered to his people. The only people that phrase is used about in the Bible are Abraham and Ishmael in our passage, Isaac later in Genesis, Jacob later in Genesis, and then Aaron, the brother of Moses, later on. So this gathered to his people is definitely for believers, for the intermediate state, bosom of Abraham, that whole thing. And so we're excited about what happens to our souls, but what do we do with our bodies? Throw them away? Burn them up? And we bury them. What else do you bury? Treasure, right? The reason we bury our bodies is because we're not done with them yet. We treat them respectfully upon our death, because we live not just in eager expectation of the intermediate state. We live in eager expectation of the resurrection from the dead. That without which, Scripture tells us, we would still be among all people, all men most to be pitied. So there is the resurrection of the dead. And obviously, both of those expectations are here. So God is God who gives us blessings in this life. Not saying they're not blessings. We're just saying it's kind of like the concubine versus the wife, right? The Keturah or the Hagar versus the Sarah. The great blessing that makes the other almost not worth caring about or thinking about is belonging to God himself, the intermediate state in which our souls are perfected and blessed in him, and the resurrection from the dead. Now just think, if we had a nation of people who did not fear death, but lived in this expectation that the God who gives us whatever blessings we have in this life, the reason those things are blessings is because we belong to him eternally, and we're looking forward to these infinite eternal blessings that come from the same love and wisdom and power of the same God. Wouldn't that have made a huge difference? and how they responded to a virus that threatened to kill a bunch of us. Wouldn't that make a huge difference in how we treat life and death and eternity? Suddenly, the most important thing would be to keep the law of God. Not just the law of God that says to care about other people's lives, but the law of God that says to consecrate his day, to remember his day, to consecrate it as holy by public worship. We wouldn't close public worship for anything. And we would not just keep his law that says to guard life, and we would want to have good data as much as possible so that we can guard life as well as possible and not be all political about it. And we would want to keep his day and have public worship and have more public worship. But we would want to keep all of his law. All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for freeing us to live for you, that we wouldn't live in fear of death, but that we would live wanting most of all to avoid displeasing you, who have loved us so much, who have given us unshakable hope. We thank you that you gave this to Abraham, that you gave this to Ishmael. We pray that when the day comes that our bodies are expiring and we breathe our last and we die and our souls are separated, that you would gather us to our people, and that our people would be those who have trusted in Christ, who are righteous in Christ and have been perfected, and that you would perfect us too, and that we would depart and be with the Lord Jesus until the resurrection. We thank you that our bodies are united to Christ. We pray that you would make us to live in a way that recognizes that our bodies belong to Jesus, and not just die and be buried, but live that way. Help us, Lord, to love your law, to desire to please you. And we pray that you would make us people who have such a hope that those who don't have it feel compelled to ask, and make us, we pray, always ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and your children here say, Amen.